letter.
Okay. Letter number 64 to Mother Cecilia. Letters after the condemnation. In voluntate Dei. My good and reverend mother, I received your dear letter that consoled me very much. Thank you from the heart. In these times, my state is very painful because of the books and other things. But in my poor heart, I have this sure hope that these will be the last gems that my dear Jesus will place on my little crown. And when I feel my heart suffocating with sorrow, I hide in the divine will, and in it I find the necessary strength. What a magic force, what powerful magnet does the divine will possess? In the hardest pains, it knows how to give rest, placing its balm on the most embittered wounds. So, my dearest mother, let us never move from within the fiat. It will form its divine room in us, in which we will find Jesus, who will take us in his arms. He will nourish us with the precious food of his will. He will cover us with love, hiding all our sufferings in his own, in order to make us more like him. And in his emphasis of love, he will say to us, "My daughter, do not fear. I myself will be your life, your strength, your all. We will live together and form one single life. How happy we will be." Now, this is my wish for Saint Cecilia, that the fiat give you its divine room, in which you will live one life with dear Jesus. I can tell you nothing but this. May the divine will cover you and hide you within itself, but so much so as to feel nothing but will of God within you. Thank you. Thank you for everything. May heaven repay you with blessings and hide you more in his will, so that the earth may turn into heaven for you and all things may be bearers of divine will. I renew my wishes together with my sister. I believe that this year I am the one to begin the wishes for Saint Cecilia. Wishes of peace and of union, pray for me. Leaving you in the divine will and kissing your right hand, united to my sister, I say, most affectionately yours, little daughter of the divine will, Corrado, November 10th, 1938. Amen, fiat.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Linda. Okay, let's try to find the teaching here that Luisa Pigarreta is giving as we do with this letter, these letters that she, this correspondence that she has with different people. And as we said, as we see also, with many religious, with this sister now, to Sister Cecilia or Mother Cecilia. There is one line there that Luisa Picarreta says, when I feel my heart suffocating with sorrow, I hide in the divine will, and in it I find the necessary strength. That's the little place that perhaps Luisa Picarreta is teaching. That's where she's teaching the divine science in this letter. But what the divine, let's look at what the divine will does in the soul of the person who begins living in this way, because we already know through the books, through the writings, through the hours of the Passion, through all the Book of Heaven, we have been studying this divine science for quite some time, and we already know basically what we need to do to enter into this way of living, what we have to keep doing to remain there, to allow the will of God, which is the divine will. We say will of God or the divine will because God is divine. In reality, the divine will is the will of the Blessed Trinity, the three divine persons that are united by one single will. So when we talk about the divine will, we are really talking about the will of the Blessed Trinity, the will of the one God. And now we have to look at what is the effect basically of the divine will in the soul. How is the soul transformed, or how are we supposed to be transformed by the will of God operating in us? There has to be some kind of transformation. We know that there is a spiritual transformation, that we don't see it. Our Lord always says that there is this transformation, that one light is more beautiful than the other, that every act is a light, more vivid, more powerful, more brighter than the other, and that the soul continues to grow in basically in the glory and grace of God and the majesty of the splendor of who God is. The soul becomes basically the reflection of the splendor of that majesty, that glory of God. So in that way, we become more like God a little by little through our single acts. And what do we have to do in order for the divine will to continue or to abide in us, to continue to remain in us? And so that the divine will may not be suffocated in us, so that the Holy Spirit may not be suffocated. We know that when we pay too much attention to sorrow, to suffering in a negative way, and we question God, why me? And we basically waste our suffering. When we have that disposition in our soul, or that attitude not to offer our suffering to God, or basically to question God and to make ourselves, in a way, victims of the situation, the pain, the suffering, the things, whatever we go through. I think I said it before, I haven't met anybody who has not suffered. Our Lord Jesus suffered himself, the Blessed Virgin Mary herself, she suffered. And the thing is that what do we do now that we know about this gift of divine will? What is our attitude towards all the things that we encounter? Do we offer those things in union with our Lord? Do we hide in the divine will? Do we abandon ourselves in the divine will? Do we unite our sorrow, our suffering, our pain, our sickness, illnesses, and everything to the divine will? Or do we reject those and try to get out of them, only focusing on that? So here is living in the divine will and living in this way. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything to have the remedy, to find the remedy for the illness, for the pain, the suffering. But that's not the first thing we do. The first thing we do, we unite ourselves with the Lord And then we ask him to give us the strength to go through, to give us the light to understand the situation, to help us to provide the means, the people that will help us to get through the situation and just keep going. So hiding ourselves in the will of God doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It's only that our attitude, now we know that everything can be offered to the Lord. So we make the divine will our strength, basically. And that becomes our very prayer. That very situation becomes our prayer. Our acts, they become our acts of love and adoration and thanksgiving to the Lord. And we just ask Him to give us the grace to go through. What a magic force, what powerful magnet does the divine will possesses. In the hardest pain, it knows how to give rest, placing its balm on the most embittered wounds. And then later on, she says, He will nourish us with the precious fruit of His will, talking about Jesus. And there is a passage in the Book of Heaven when the Lord talks about this. And this is exactly Luisa Picaretta, she knows about the divine will, and she has written these letters. But previous to this, she has already written what our Lord has show to her, and by obedience, she has written the Book of Heaven, those what we know now as the volumes. But there is a passage where our Lord talks about these three breads. The first one is the bread of the divine will, the will of God. So asking the Lord to give us His will to operate in us. And this is what she says in this her teaching, talking about Jesus. He will nourish us with the precious fruit of His will. The second is the Eucharist, of course, and the third one is our physical bread that we still need while we are here on earth as pilgrims. We need both the sacrament of the Eucharist and we need the physical bread. Luisa Picaretta, she didn't need the physical bread, right? She was living only with the will of God, and that was a gift, a grace that the Lord gave to her. But the Lord gives to every saint, every soul, what they need to carry their mission, and He gives the graces as He sees fitting for all of them. So, that's what he mentioned. But in this letter also, when Luisa Picaretta says something like, He will cover us with love, hiding all our sufferings in His Son. In here, we also have to understand what love in God is. He will cover us with love. Because in the world we have this idea that love is the feeling only. We get this idea of love only as a feeling. But we know that God is unchangeable. God is not moved or directed by feelings. He cannot be an inflated balloon as we, right? He's always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always the same. He remains always the same. But because in God, love means to give everything that He is. When God loves, He gives. So I always kind of like point people back to that passage of the Book of Heaven. In volume 33, is I think it's January 10, in which the Lord chose Luisa Picarreta, tells Luisa Picarreta, the first words that Adam spoke when God created him is volume 33, December 10, 1933. And I think for the people who study the divine will, and for all of us, I think that's another key passage that we really have to go over and over and really try to understand it. For me, at least for me, along with that passage from the book 14, I think this is another one that we really have to meditate. Why? Because in here, unless we understand how Adam was functioning, how Adam was operating, how the will of God was operating in Adam, then we will not be able to understand what this whole science of living in the divine will is really about. And then we can be misguided. See, in God, when God, loves, he gives. And we can see this as intra in God. God the Father loves himself in the Son. He loves himself in the Son, and then the Son loves himself in the Father. Right? So by God loving himself, basically by seeing his reflection in his son, you can see immediately the son also loves back the father. Immediately also sees his reflection. So the son loves himself in the father, meaning that he gives himself to the father. The father gives himself to the son, and so in that correspondence of love and giving, self-giving, then the third person of the Blessed Trinity is generated, which is the Holy Spirit, and is only given. So when God creates, he gives himself through creation. So he gives, we know God is light. So God gives himself his light through the light of the sun. So in reality, God is giving himself through light all the time. And every morning he reminds us of that. He gives himself through all creation. So he's giving himself, and he has nothing else to give other than himself. And he doesn't want to give anything else than himself, because he doesn't want to give anything less than the highest good. And he is the highest good. He wants only the highest good for his children. So he is the highest good. So he finds the way to give himself in sips, in portions, as in the sacraments. He gives himself through the sacraments. The sacraments are nothing else but God giving himself through them. So in the Eucharist, we see body, blood, soul, and divinity. In the baptism, we see the three theological virtues, which is God himself, in the form of faith, hope, and charity. We see the gifts of confirmation, which is God himself, in the form of this wisdom, understanding, knowledge, piety, courage, fear of the Lord, all of this. So God constantly pouring himself out upon the creatures. So when Luisa Picaretta says he will cover us with love, basically he will give himself to us through, but now we have to understand it, that in this way he gives himself through these simple actions that we do. So we become those channels. And not only that, but then what he wants, he doesn't want us only to be channels, but he wants us to become fountains that will possess the divine will in us as the center. So everything that we'll do automatically will emanate, giving back to Him, giving that same love that He already has deposited. So when I mentioned that book of volume 33, I think it's very important to mention because in that, he says that as soon as Adam opened his eyes, he was able to recognize and he said, I love you, my God and my Father, the author of my life, basically. So, and then he says that everything in him was love, everything was basically a symphony of just, I love yous, I love yous. His heart beating, every step he took, everything in him was saying to him, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if you really examined that text, you will find out that then he says everything in him was love. It says, as we heard, I love you, being spoken to us, so did we repeat it to him, I love you. But in our I love you, we made the operating life of our divine will flow in his whole being. So here we have to go deeper and to see how did Adam learn how to say, I love you. Instead of saying boo or saying something else, you know? Why did he, or how did he learn how to say, I love you? How did he understand that? He understood that through the power of his, of the soul, through the powers of the soul, through the intellect, yes. But he couldn't give something that he didn't already have. So, this is only my personal belief and theory after looking at this text and then looking at the book of Genesis, when God says, I mean, in the book of Genesis says that he gave his spirit in the nostrils of Adam when he created him. Let me see if I can find this. When God creates Adam and basically breathes upon him, breathes on his nostrils, this is sacred scripture telling us, but sometimes we think that it is just God blowing in the nostrils because this is how we imagine. But this is my, after looking at this text and looking at sacred scripture, I think what make Adam wake up and feel this is because he heard God saying, whispering, I love you. And that's what woke him up, brought him to life. And of course, when you speak, you see your breath is coming out. So you pronounce the word, I love you, and you put your hand in front of your mouth. You will feel the breath kind of like echoing or resounding. And you say, I love you. You see, you can even feel it. So it's my personal belief after looking at that text of Adam and then the book of Genesis, and then even the letters of Lisa Picaretta telling us, it is, I think, this is what made Adam wake up. He heard God saying, I love you, and he immediately corresponded. And this is also my personal belief that It is in conception that God says, I love you, and then the human life is being created right there. So we look at this every, because everything that God does, he gives himself in everything. So we can say that each one of us is an I love you of God. We have been loved. And even if we look into other revelations like Maria Valtorta, in those writings, our Lord Jesus reveals to her that at the end of the life, he is always seeking us. And even at the end of the very last moment, he still is seeking us. And he says, I surrender the soul with all of my love. I surrender the soul. And I think what he says, he has nothing to say, but I love you. Waiting for the soul to say, I love you too. To feel that, because another thing that we have to understand is that when God speaks, the thing is being created. He said, let it be light, and light was created. So if God says, I love you, love is being created and deposited in each one of us. So you are being filled with love. Every one of us has been filled with love since the very beginning. You know, we see this, we repeat this every time during the Mass. Lord, I am not worthy that you enter into my room, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. So in this, you know, this we enter and we go deeper. So if I am in need of healing, he is have to say, let it be. I mean, if you are begging the Lord for, let's say, for the gift of joy, for the gift of purity, for the gift of any. We just have to beg our Lord, Lord, just say the word upon me and it shall be created in me. Because when God speaks, the thing is being created. I hope this makes sense. No? So he in the sacrament of the baptism, he issues those three words. And in fact, when we are baptized, the same thing that was said about our Lord Jesus, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Every time that a person is baptized, that is what God the Father says of the new baptized. You are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. And then by giving us his very love through the Holy Spirit, that love is being created in us and it has to be nourished now. So let's put this into the divine will now. If God is saying, I mean, if our Lord Jesus is saying, as soon as you call the divine will, I will invest those acts. And then they will not be yours anymore. They will be mine. I will transform them. Yes, they have the human origin, just like the Eucharist is bread and wine, but after the consecration, now is the body, blood, soul, and divinity. So after we unite ourselves with the divine will and we do our preparation, we immerse ourselves into the divine will, we hide into the divine will, we ask the Lord to give us this bread of the divine will, it will happen. It will happen. Because God, he only has to say it and the thing happens. Lord, I am not patient enough, but only pronounce the word patience upon me and I will possess that virtue. Only pronounce the word and it shall be created in me. So this is a way now to go deeper and deeper into this way of living. Because remember, when God speaks, the thing is being created, but now it is in the soul. God continues that creation, but now in the soul. And if we allow God to continue create in us all of that, then imagine how filled with so much light we will be. And then that's how we grow in the virtue, we grow in God's own love and in His own image. So I think that passage of Adam is very important for us to really understand it. And I think this is the first thing that also God says to us. This is the first thing that He says to the soul, I love you. And then basically the soul is created in light. It's the first word that God says, and He only wants the correspondence. But now through what He has created, I love you through your own attributes, with the light of the sun, with the light of the stars, with the blue of the sky, with the shadow of the moon, with so many galaxies and colors and all of that that we don't even know that through science now we know all those amazing colors and everything that is up there and that the human eye is able to see. But that is only a reflection. We look at this, it's only a reflection of who God is, the majesty, the beauty, the love of who God is. So God giving himself through all these ways so that we may come to know him. And in everything, he is just saying, I love you. And then he wants us to kind of like pass the stage of complaining and being focusing on pain and suffering, and to use those very means, those situations that we go through, pain, suffering, also to offer it to him. And I think Luisa Picaretta, she is. Since she already knows this divine science and everything is written in her heart, she's able to. Our Lord Jesus says, even if they destroy all the books, those writings are deposited in your heart, meaning that she will be able probably to write them again. Our Lord Jesus will give them her the grace. So we have nothing to fear. If we have the light, the strength of the divine will in us, right? I think every situation can be turned to the divine will, given it to the divine will, and everything can be transformed into an act of love from us towards God. And every situation can become for us a means to be sanctified and to give glory to God. Right. The whole idea is to be able, for us to be able to dissolve ourselves in the divine will, basically. To be one with the divine will all the time. To be one with the Blessed Trinity. So when she says she wishes that the divine will may cover her and hide her in the very light of that will is what we want, to be dissolved, to be covered with the will of God at every moment, but our acts to be covered, even though we don't feel nothing, but we have the certainty that God is with us. So whether you are at home cooking, cleaning, doing shopping, everything, is to know, to have that certainty, that faith. Yes, the divine will is here, is operating in me, so I'm not alone. I'm never alone. And then, there is no reason for us then, if people will understand this, there will be no reason anymore for people being depressed. All the psychologists and the therapists, they will lose their job. Because this text, I think, is very deep, that text from Adam. And if we look at that, how did Adam understood that he had to say, "I love you, God"? Because that was the first word that God said about Adam. So when God, this again, it is my belief that when God created Adam, it's not like we traditionally think that God just blew, and like he was like blowing a candle and putting his breath upon or in the nostrils, but actually that he actually spoke the word, "I love you," and in that you can feel the breath coming out. And that love was created, deposited in him. And it really corresponds that when God says something, the thing is being created. So that's something for you to think about during the week. Let's go a little bit in volume 12. Before we go to the passage, Linda, let's go to volume 12. It's February 22, 1921. February 22, 1921. I wanted to share something with you from there, from that passage. Missing it. Here in this passage, this is the thing that I want to share. It's kind of in the same vein that we are talking about Adam. It says, Picaretta says, "I was in my usual state, and my sweet Jesus was all silent. And I said to him, 'My love, why are you not saying anything to me?' And Jesus, 'My daughter, it is my usual way, after I have spoken, to remain silent. I want to rest in my own word, that is, in my own work, come out of me.' And I did this in the creation after I said, 'Fiat lux,' and light came out to be." So when God said, "Fiat lux," we know light came out to be. In the example that we are giving with Adam, where he said, he must have said, "I love you," or, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." These are the words that we hear in the baptism of our Lord Jesus. So if our Lord Jesus is the second Adam, which in reality he is the first Adam, that means that God the Father had to redo the whole thing. He must have to say the first thing that he said about Adam. Another way to see it is that when Adam was created, he heard saying, "You are my beloved. So you are is the verb to be, to exist. So coming to exist, come out into existence, my beloved. And I think that's beautiful. That's something that we have to be mindful. And light came out to be fiat to all other things, and things came out to be to life. I want to rest, and my eternal light rested in the light that was issued in time. So here is very important. God, he's saying that he's resting in the very light that is in time. So the splendor of the sun reflects this the majesty of God. So we can say that God's majesty is resting upon the sun, and that's what we have as the sun. My love rested in the love which I invested, with which I invested all creation. Again, this idea that God only gives himself. When he creates, he loves. And when he loves, he creates. And when he loves, he gives himself. So he's creating everything. My love rested in the love with which I invested all creation. So all creation is a reflection of God's love, meaning of who God is. My beauty rested in the whole universe, which I temper with my own beauty. My wisdom and power also rested with which I order everything, with such wisdom and power that I myself, in looking, said, how beautiful is the work came out of me. So now we have all these attributes. Now we have to go back and to love God with his own looks, meaning with his own light. To love God with everything that is in creation, with his beauty, with his own wisdom, with his own power, with everything that is resting of him in creation. We love him back. With such, I order everything, with such wisdom and power that I myself, in looking, said, how beautiful is the work come out of me. I want to rest in it. So I do with souls. After I have spoken, I want to rest and enjoy the effects of my word. You are my beloved son. You are, meaning again, the verb to be, come into existence. And love is being deposited in us. So every creature is able to love. We all have the capacity to love. And now, what he's offering to us through baptism and now through this gift of the divine will is to expand that capacity to love him for all eternity in an infinite way, as Adam was supposed to possess him, or to love him as the Blessed Mother did. And forever, the Blessed Mother will continue to grow into that capacity because she acquired that gift during her life. So, if we acquire this gift during our early life, then this gift will forever continue to grow. So, this is really about acquiring the capacity for loving God. And in loving God, we are loving ourselves. Because we are giving ourselves the highest good. I don't know about you, but I'm a very picky person. I always like the best. So God is the highest good. So that's what He wants for us, the highest good. So in living in this way, you are loving God and you are loving yourself. After this, he added, "Let us say fiat together," and everything, heaven and earth, was filled with adoration to the Supreme Majesty. And again, he repeated fiat, and the blood, the wounds, the pains of Jesus arose and multiplied to infinity. And then for the third time, fiat, and this fiat multiplied in all the wills of creatures to sanctify them. Then he said to me, "My daughter, these three fiats are the creating, the redeeming, and the sanctifying. In creating man, I endowed him with three powers, intellect, memory, and will. With three fiats, I want to accomplish the work of sanctification of men." And then he says that the creating fiat, the intellect of man, remains as though enraptured, and how many things he comprehends of me and how I love him, as I am hid in all created things, to make myself known and to give him love in order to make myself love. And so he continues with the other ones. And then this is perhaps something that you also have to meditate of some people, that they are very concerned with the end of times, but this is a passage that should clarify things for us. The generations will not end until my will reigns upon earth. My redeeming fiat will place itself in the middle between the creating fiat and the sanctifying fiat. They will intertwine all three together, and I will accomplish the sanctification of man. The third fiat will give such grace to creatures as to make her return almost to the state of origin. Okay, to the state of origin. Now, the Lord is not promising paradise here, but He's leading us to go back to the point of origin, meaning to possess the will of God in us, to welcome the will of God in us, and to understand that this is the original sanctity. It will give such grace to all of us. And then once I have seen man just as he came out of me, my work will be complete, and I will take my perpetual rest in the last fiat. Only the life of my volition will give back to men the state of origin. This is very strong, because saying all the other sanctities, yeah, they make us holy, they make us pious and everything, but it does not take us back to the state, to the point of origin. Only the life of my volition will give back to men their state of origin. Therefore, be attentive, and together with me, help me to complete the sanctification of the creatures. Then later on, that's a beautiful passage. Then, whatever you cannot do, I will make up for you. But to have that intention. So, these letters of Luisa Picaretta, they kind of even open the door for us to go deeper into the Book of Heaven, and to understand this divine science. Let's go to the writing that you have, Linda.
Volume 15, June 21st, 1923. Difference between the soul who finds herself in the divine will because the divine will envelops her and is everywhere by its own nature, and one who prays and acts in the divine will, having the knowledge of what she does within herself. I was doing my usual adoration to my crucified good, and I was saying to him, I enter into your will, or rather, give me your hand and place me in the immensity of your will yourself, that I may do nothing which is not the effect of your most holy will. Now, while I was saying this, I thought to myself, how is this? The divine will is everywhere. I am already in it, and yet I say, I enter into your will. But while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, yet there is a great difference between one who prays and acts because my will envelops her, being everywhere by its own nature, and one who, of her own will, having the knowledge of what she does within herself, enters into the divine sphere of my will to operate and pray. Do you know what happens?
Let's stop a little bit there. So, see, these are some questions that people oftentimes they have about the difference. And then also here we can see that the very fact that we know the these writings is already a gift. So the gift of knowledge, the gift of knowing these writings, the gift of knowing this divine science. Now there will be also a gift of understanding these writings, and then the gift of possessing the divine will operating in us. Because as he says, by its own nature, everybody is in the will of God, because God will say that we are here and we live and we are alive, and then we go through these different situations, right? But then he will explain the difference of being able to willingly taking our own will, to having that knowledge and entering into that union willingly. You want to continue, Linda?
Sure. Do you know what happens? It happens as when the sun fills the earth with its light, though the light and the heat are not the same at all points. At some points there is shade, at other points there is direct light, and the heat is more intense. Now, who enjoys more light? Who feels more light? One who is in the shade, or one who is at those points where the light is not covered by shade? However, one cannot say that where there is shade, there is no light, although where there is no shade, the light is more vivid, the heat is more intense, even more. The rays of the sun seem to invest and absorb the creature. And if the sun had reason, and one creature exposed herself of her own will to its burning rays, and in the name of all said to it, thank you, O sun, for your light and for all the goods you produce by filling the earth. For all, I want to give you the return of the good you do. What glory, honor, and satisfaction would the sun not receive? Now, it is true that my will is everywhere, but the shade of the human will does not allow the soul to feel the vividness of the light, the heat, and all the good it contains. On the other hand, by wanting to enter into my will, the soul lays down her own and removes the shade of her volition, and my will makes a vivid light shine. It invests her, it transforms her into light itself.
Okay. Let's stop a little bit there. Let's see, hopefully you can see the difference here. And another way that I can see it also, you know, like in some countries, It might sound strange, but in some countries they use the umbrellas during the summer, during the day, used to cover, to protect yourselves. If you are walking, you take an umbrella. Not because of it's gonna rain, but to cover from the sun. So you can walk and you don't get the sun burning your skin. In this example, when the Lord says, so basically, if you don't remove your human will, it's like you are putting your umbrella there. So the divine will cannot basically invest all your acts, because the umbrella of your human will is there. But if you remove that umbrella, then the divine will invest and it will transform you. Right? It's like when if you go walking and then you take sunscreen, probably nothing will happen to you, but if you don't put the sunscreen, your skin will burn because the light will transform that skin, the effects of the direct light. So basically, when we are aware, and we want, by wanting to enter into the divine will, we are removing that umbrella and we are saying, yes, I want to be invested by the rays of your sun or the divine will. I want to be transformed. I want to have that vivid light in me, in my soul. I want to be transformed into what you are, light itself. Have you ever wondered this, what the church tells us about the tradition that the enemy, he was the closest one to God? And from there we have that horrible name, right? That we are not gonna even mention it. But if he was so close to God, he was so transforming to light. In Latin, it's lux, light. And then by withdrawing and rebelling against God, it changed into the opposite. So when the soul, you can see this in the life of the saints, how they are being transformed as much as God has allowed them to know about His will, to know about who He is and everything that He is. And now He's saying to all of us the passage that we read before from volume 12, that how this third fiat will transform with so much grace all the souls, completing the work of creation in the soul, bringing the soul back to the point of origin in which men didn't have this umbrella. But he was always wanting to enter into that union until he departed. So maybe we can continue, Linda.
Yes. And the soul plunged into my eternal volition says to me, "Thank you, O Holy Supreme Volition, for your light and for all the good you produce by filling heaven and earth with your eternal will. For all, I want to give you the return of the good you do." And I feel such honor, glory, and satisfaction that no other equals it. My daughter, How many evils the shade of one's own will does. It cools down the soul. It produces sloth, sleep, sluggishness, the opposite for one who lives in my will.
The other thing that you hopefully you were able to see in one who willingly enters into this with the knowledge and everything, you are not thanking the sun, because the sun is this it's part of creation. So here again, just to clarify, it's not the idea of thanking the sun, but exactly what the Lord says: thank you, all who holy and supreme volition, thanking God for your light and for all the goods you produce by filling heaven and earth with your eternal will. So again, thank you, O holy and supreme volition, almost holy Trinity. Thank you for everything that you have done out of love for us, for all the acts of creation, for giving your light to us through the sun, for all the effects that your light has upon the earth through the sun. And then the other one, you see, he's giving the example, thanking the sun. Yes, if the sun had risen, it will receive so much glory, but the sun is just a created thing. So here it is important for us always to have that. That's why it's so important to have that constant awareness of the presence of the divine will in us, in everything, in the smallest thing we do. Because here it's about possessing the will of God, not making or doing big things or small things. An act is an act. And if we call the divine will to enter in us, then we can see the difference. So hopefully you can see what all these writings are taking us to go a little bit deeper and deeper, also trying to understand and to penetrate now. Even sacred scripture, trying to understand sacred scripture now through the lens of these writings, using Luisa's teaching, her letters, and the Book of Heaven, and then sacred scripture, to understand that, and to understand also what the divine will does in the soul. It transforms the soul. It is the soul sharing the life of the Blessed Trinity, that inner life of the Blessed Trinity, now possessing it in us, and God constantly echoing that word, saying to us, "You are my beloved, you are my beloved, you are my beloved." In every breath we take, God is saying to us, "You are my beloved." Now, through the light, because remember, God is resting, he says, he's resting in everything he has created. So he created the human eye, through which we are able to see. So God resting through the light of our eyes, God resting in our eye. So now recognizing it, and now allowing him to operate in that very eye. Not only resting now, but now operating. God resting in my heartbeat, in our heartbeat. Saying, God also saying to us, just as he says with every dropping, with every drop of the rain that says, "I love you, I love you," in every single heartbeat, God is saying to us, "I love you. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. You are my beloved." Even in every movement that we do, God is saying to us also, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved." So it's not only us saying to God with every heartbeat, I love you, but also to recognize that God rests in everything He has created. So God resting in me, but more vividly in us than in creation. He's more present in us than in a birth, right? He's more present in a human being than in a hummingbird or a blue jay or a sparrow. He's more present in the Eucharist than in a tree. But it's always now us trying to live in this way, now in a more vivid way, and now constantly until we arrive to the point that we are operating in this way constantly without any gap. So then entered into that union, more perfect union of living in God's holy will. So let's leave it there and let us ask our Lord Jesus to give us the grace through the intercession of the Blessed Mother and through the light of the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to remain fused into His very light, that His life may be reproduced in us. So, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon each one of you and remain with you forever. And we pray that His kingdom may be formed in our souls for the praise and glory of His name. Amen.